But we're going to be talking about sex, obviously. And, you know, sex is, it's one of those things that, if we're being honest, it's fun to think about. Because we think about it a lot. In fact, guys think about sex on average every 52 seconds, according to a neuropsychiatrist. I personally think it's probably higher than that, if I'm being honest with you. But it's a great topic to talk about, and at church especially, it gets more interesting because it gets awkward and weird, and you're going, what's this old guy going to talk about? And, you know, I'm not just doing a series on this because I'm some old horny dude that wants to talk about sex in front of a bunch of teenagers. That's not my point and purpose, okay? Not even a little bit. So let's just get that one out of the way, right? At the same time, though, you need to know right up front, if you didn't know this about me, you know it now. I'm not going to pull any punches, all right? I'm a blunt person. I'm going to tell you like it is. And so if you're expecting anything less than that over the next 4 weeks, then for somebody to really pull back the curtain, if you will, on these issues and on some of the things that quite honestly need to be discussed, if you think I'm going to, you know, just take it easy, I'm not, all right? I'm not. I'm going to tell it like it is because our culture, our society has been so desensitized and oversexed that sexuality, there's a morality meter that doesn't even exist anymore. The morality is not, it's a thing that is not even there. If there was like a meter to measure the morality, and the meter doesn't even exist. There's no bar because it's do whatever you want. What's fine for you is fine for you. And so at the same time though, if you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, okay, so all Jay's gonna do the next 4 weeks is talk about how terrible sex is and how bad it is and how I'm so terrible if I've even thought about it, and that if I've done it, I'm even worse, and all of those kinds of things, and that he's just gonna give us a bunch of rules, and it's just gonna be some old dude giving us a bunch of rules and he doesn't get it, right where I'm at. Well, let me just tell you something Luke Skywalker has said, that's amazing, because every word that you just said was wrong, because that's not what this is gonna be about, all right? That's not what this is gonna be about. This is going to be about the naked truth. And what I mean by that is not necessarily just nudity, okay? Though that's involved in sex. If you didn't know that, sorry, spoiler alert, you have to get naked to have sex, all right? But what we're talking about, though, is stripping away all of the stuff and being straight up honest with it, getting down to the bare bones, the naked truth of what God's word has to say about sex and sexuality. And I think it's an incredibly important topic to talk about. And the world doesn't pull any punches with you. When you guys are at school, I know that when you guys are talking about, and this topic comes up, and you're talking about sex, you're talking about fellas, you're talking about how that girl looks and what she's wearing and what you want to do to her and all that kind of stuff, and you're hearing all that stuff, nobody's like, you know, trying to be nice with what they're saying and say, oh, well, she looks pretty. Like, nobody's doing that. The world's not pulling punches with you guys, and I don't think it's fair or right for us to pull punches with you. So we're gonna get down to the truth. We're gonna get down to the bare truth, and I want you to know that this is coming from a place of love, okay? Please know that. That what I'm gonna be talking about is it's coming from a place of love. I love you enough to tell you the truth about these things. I don't believe that if somebody lies to you or doesn't tell you what you need to hear, I don't think you can really consider them a friend. This might be a bad example, but like, if you're a real friend and I'm walking around with my zipper down the whole time, or I got something in my teeth, like somebody comes up and they're like, you know, and like I've known that I've had that in my teeth the whole time, a real friend will come up and be like, dude, you got like a piece of spinach that's hitting people in the face, sticking out of your teeth. Get it? Like, a real friend will not let you walk around looking like a fool. So please know that this is coming from a place of somebody who loves you and wants to tell you the truth of God's word. And I'm glad that you're here tonight. I'm glad that this topic maybe in the snow as well didn't make you go, I don't know if I want to go because it's going to be uncomfortable and it's going to be weird. Yes, it is. But I'm glad you're here tonight because you have the easy job. You have the easy job of sitting here and listening and thinking. I've got the tough job. I've got a very difficult job because the odds are against me. The odds are against me big time. And every year that goes past, the deck gets stacked even higher against God's way winning out over the world's way. Here's what I mean. I don't normally use this many statistics, but I didn't think any of these were worth taking off the screen. So I want to just put these up here to let you know this is kind of where we're starting, all right? 41% of 9th through 12th grade students have had sexual intercourse, all right? That means 4 out of 10 of you in here, statistically speaking. 62% of high school seniors have had sex. So that's 6 out of 10. 55% of students, 15 to 19, have had heterosexual oral sex. 50% who take a virginity pledge denied a year later. 50% who didn't take a virginity pledge, say, I will be a virgin. A year later, they completely deny it. Within 3 years of taking an abstinence pledge, 34% of students will break it. 42% of students who have not taken a pledge will have sex. 4.6% of students who take an abstinence pledge will be diagnosed with an STD. Now that's those who take a pledge to say, no, I will not have sex. And then 4.6% of those actually get an STD. That may not be a big percentage to you, but it's still a percentage. 7% of those who do not take an abstinence pledge will be diagnosed with an STD. I'm not gonna hit very much of that particular aspect of it tonight, but we are gonna talk about it over the course of this series. 62% of teens and young adults say that they have received a nude image generally from a boyfriend or girlfriend. 62%. That means 6 out of 10 of you have probably, and it may be more of you, I'm not going to ask for hands or anything like that, but it may be more of you, have received a nude image. 40% have sent a nude image, usually to a boyfriend or girlfriend. And the average age for some of that stuff starting, or the youngest age that they found, is around 10 years old. Yeah. Some of that, I'm not making this stuff up. I'm not just pulling numbers out. And by the way, just a complete, like, off to the side on that one, you know what the average age of a student getting a cell phone is? 10 years old. So here's the deal. I'm teaching this series because some of you are going to make or are making decisions in this area that will impact your life forever. And I love you enough to tell you the truth. This is not a good chart of statistics to start off with. So when I tell you that the odds are against me, you're kind of getting a snapshot of what I'm talking about. Because here's the thing. Our world today basically thinks this. Does it really matter what you're doing with your sex life as long as no one is getting hurt? Does it really matter? As long as no one is getting hurt, this is what we're told. This is, and it may not be in this many words, but this is where our society has morphed into, is into this question. It doesn't matter what, nobody's getting hurt. It doesn't matter what I do with my sex life. And I could break this down in various areas, but the honest answer to this is yes. Yes, it does. It does, especially if you call yourself a follower of Christ. If you call yourself a Christian, and if you're not following God's way, someone is getting hurt. If you're not following God's way in the area of sex, someone is getting hurt. It might be you, it might be somebody else that you're in contact with. But the honest answer to this is yes, you can't believe the lie. You can't believe the lie that's being put out there. And so I want to start with this passage, and this passage is going to be one that sort of encapsulates everything we're going to be talking about over the next 4 weeks, and it's kind of long, but let me just read it to you. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it says this. This is Paul speaking, and he says, "You say food was made for the stomach, and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them, but you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies." Verse 18, "Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body." Look at that part that says, no other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. No other sin. That's pretty crystal clear. That's not Jay reading into it, okay, or making it sound like something. Like, run from sexual sin That means run from sexual sin. Like, that's what it means. It comes down to this choice, God's way or the world's way. God's way or the world's way. When it comes to anything in life, it's God's way or the world's way. Not just sex, but anything in life. It comes down to where you want to land on this. Which way do you want to follow? But when it comes to sex, it becomes even more complicated. And here's why. We are sexual beings. We were created that way. God has a plan. Let me say something weird. God has a plan for your sexuality. Whoa, that's weird. Yeah, I know that comes off weird, but it's true. But I want to address this topic of sex and sexuality from a few different angles. So over the next couple of weeks, tonight we're going to talk about the purpose of sex and the way God created it and why. But we're going to be talking about relationships. We're going to be talking about what I'm going to quantify as sexual confusion, as well as destruction that can happen because of it. So yeah, I'm going to be talking about porn. We're going to be talking about all those kinds of things, all right? I'm really going to be straight up with what the Bible has to say about these things. But I want you to know I'm trying to be sensitive, and I'm trying to do it in a loving way without compromising the message. So, look at this. This is how many minutes a week that you have. You have 10,080 minutes per week. 10,080 minutes, all right? So let's talk about sex and marriage for a minute. Sex and marriage for a minute. Now, statistically speaking, if you were to survey couples across America, statistically speaking, couples say that they have sex at least one time a week, married couples, okay? Now, I'm going to push that average a little higher, all right, based on my own experience and research, and say more like 2 to 3, okay? And, yeah. Looking at people in their 20s that are married, it's actually about two and a half times a week. But we're just going to say 3 for the sake of this example. Let's say 3, okay? Let's say 3 times a week. And the average time for sexual intercourse is, and you're probably going to laugh at this one, but the married people won't, is about 6 to 8 minutes, okay? So let's say 8. Let's say 8, you know? It was a good night. Let's say 8. So that's 24 minutes a week. Here's my point. Oh, I'm just getting started. That's 24 minutes a week we're talking about, right? 24 minutes. And we put so much thought and energy into this topic for what is essentially, in a married relationship, 24 minutes a week on average. And that's how many minutes you have per week total. It's kind of crazy when you think about it like that. Something that consumes, especially where you guys are in this season of your life, and dudes especially, because let's be honest, we don't always think with this brain, all right? And we're going to talk about that. We put a lot of time and effort into it. So let's talk about the world's way for a minute. Let's talk about the world's way. The world's way, we're waiting till you're married, is a crazy idea. Where you are nuts, you are psycho. Why is that even in? What are you talking about? We're not waiting. What is that? What is that? What is waiting until we get married? Why would you wait? What is the big deal? We buy into these myths. We buy into these lies. You know, sex is just a physical connection between two people. It's, you know, it's just like high five. You know, how you doing? What's up? Like, it's not just that. It's not just that. You know, who cares? I'm just exchanging some fluids with some people. It's no big deal, right? Wham, bam, thank you, ma'am. Hump and dump, it's no big deal, right? This is what we're told. Like, we're giggling, but you know why you're laughing? Because you know I'm right. Because you've heard this stuff, you know? Here's some other myths. Let's get serious for a second on this one. Some other myths is that when it comes to sex, it's okay if you're in love. If you're in love, that's a real sign of our love, because we're in love, and so I'm going to give myself completely to this person because we're in love. The rewards are worth the risk because I love him, because I love her. Sex is going to draw us close together. And in this relationship, it's the next step in our relationship. That's exactly what's talked about. is that this is just, it's the next step in your relationship. You're not really serious unless you're going for it, right? That's what we're told. I need to test drive before I buy, right? I need to test drive that. We're going to talk more about that next week, actually. Okay, let me ask you guys this. Who was your childhood president? Your childhood president was probably George W. Bush, am I right? Maybe? Childhood, when you were a kid, when you were a little kid. Was it George W.? Yeah. Okay, mine was Bill Clinton. Shh, stick with me. Mine was Bill Clinton, right? Bill Clinton got caught in an affair with an intern, did some things in the Oval Office that nobody ever thought would ever have happened in the Oval Office. And there was a lot of things that were peeled away from what was considered to be, a place of integrity and honor, was completely removed by that man. People were conflicted about what they thought about the entire thing. If you're basing it on a biblical worldview, should have been impeached right then and there. No questions asked. But it really brought this question out. Is consensual sex really a moral concern? Consensual sex, two people saying, yeah, we're good, we're deciding that we're gonna do this together, but it's not a moral concern, because in some ways it goes back to that original question of, is it really hurting anybody? The answer is yes, still, to both of them. Over the last decade or so, this idea has become a part of how we think about our sex lives as a nation, quite honestly. It's just what we do. It just is what it is. Nobody is even concerned with it. It's not even a thing anymore. And that is what concerns me. Because when we look at the Bible, when we look at God's way, we can see that it's really a perversion of what sex is supposed to be. Perversion, the word perversion does not necessarily always mean sex, though we think of it that way because we think of the word pervert. But a perversion is taking something that was intended to be one way and making it into something that it was not intended to be. Sex is actually a good thing the way that God designed it. It's an awesome thing the way that God designed it. Proverbs 5, 18 through 23 talks about that. And nudity isn't a bad thing until it turns into lust. Now, granted, how can somebody be standing in front of you naked and you not lust for them in some way, shape, or form? And let's not go down that rabbit trail. But let me, nudity has also been turned into this sort of art thing, like the porn industry is. Oh, it's not even called porn. It's adult films. We're making motion pictures with adults that are naked having sex. And so that's fine. This is different. You know what I mean? It's art. I'm sorry. I don't remember the last time that I went to, an art museum and I looked at a nice piece of art, or looked at the Sistine Chapel or something, and I was lusting over that in a sexual way. So don't give me that. And we know who is behind this, right? We know who is behind this. We know who's behind these forces, advertising, Hollywood, porn industry. You could say all of those things. Deep down, we know it's our enemy, and we know it's Satan. We know it's God's enemy. We know that. 1 Peter 5 says this: stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. And if there's anything that can derail a person who wants to follow Jesus, if there is anything that can pull you down and pull you away and get you completely off track, it is sex. And I'm not saying that just because you're teenagers. I'm saying that for anybody, regardless of age. For anybody, God has an enemy, and he is doing everything he can to make you ineffective for the gospel. And one of the easiest ways to do it is to remove the morality meter, where morals don't exist, and go right after that sin that doesn't that so greatly affects your body, as the Bible says. No other sin so greatly affects your body as this one does. That is a huge warning. So we need to stay alert. We need to watch out for the things that the devil is putting in our path. He's going to do everything he can to make you as ineffective as he possibly can. And so I'm just going to say this, because I know you're waiting for me to say it. Wait until you're married. Yes, I'm the youth pastor, and I got to say that or whatever. Yeah, you probably knew that was coming. Okay, I get it. yeah, Jay, I know, wait till you're married, I've heard it, blah, 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 right? We know that. Wait till you're married, heard it a million times. Listen, I thought the same thing. I sat right where you sit. And I intentionally, purposely, grew up here knowing all of this, hearing all of these things. I intentionally, purposely lost my virginity before I was married. I knew exactly what I was doing. I intended to do it. I was a typical guy. I knew exactly what I was doing and I didn't care. I knew what I was going for. And I actually, like, it was a premeditated plan. I didn't fully understand God's plan. I sat here, I listened to it, I knew the verses, all that stuff, but I didn't have a full understanding of God's plan when it came to sex. I didn't care because I wasn't listening with this brain. I was using this brain. That's the only brain I was using. It was the only brain that I ever really listened to when I was, before this one actually turned on a little bit. And that's not an old guy versus young guy statement. That's just the truth. Guys are like that in some ways. But I'll tell you what, I wish I could take it back. I wish I could take it back, and I wish I could have saved it for Val. 100% I wish I could, because now I have an understanding of what God has planned for us, for humanity, in terms of sex. I have a full understanding of it now. His word has made it really clear when you look into it that yes, this is actually the best option. And you could call it old fogey and old fart or whatever you want, but it doesn't make it wrong. It's not wrong. It's the best option. It's God's plan. It's exactly how God intended it to be. Believe it or not, this statement is not meant to be a party pooper statement. It's not meant to be that, not by any stretch. It actually is something that will make sex more awesome for you. I know you've probably heard that before too, but it's gonna be the way that God intended it. So let's break it down. I wanna break it down for you. You may not have seen this before, but we're gonna break down what God created sex for, all right? I went back a slide by accident. Here we go. So Genesis 2, 24 through 25. From the very beginning, second chapter of the Bible, right? Second chapter of the Bible. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Okay, naked, not ashamed, two becoming one. You get it? This is what the Bible's talking about, right? Talking about sex, right here at the beginning. Two bodies become one. Let me tell you biblically what sex is for. I want to go through this. Biblically what sex is for, and I guarantee you, you probably haven't seen some of this stuff before. Most of you probably don't know all of the reasons that God gave us sex. It was God's idea. Do you ever think about that? The reason that he created our bodies to go together the way that they do? He wasn't just bored. He had a reason for it. He had a purpose for it. And it wasn't just for what you think. We are designed and created for this to happen. The parts work together, right? They fit together. God created sex for a few things, and I've actually got five things. So, number one, this assumes that you believe that it was God's idea, not a caveman, all right, for sex. With sex being God's idea, let's start with the easy one, the first one, procreation. We know this one, right? I don't think I have to explain this one fully. We make babies, and this is how we do it. You know, to reproduce, sperm, egg creation, the whole thing. Next, and this is probably the one that you maybe didn't think about. We're gonna call it recreation. Recreation. Of course, recreation, because God created it. It's fun, it's enjoyable, it feels good, right? Listen, if I told you, wait until you're married before you blindfold yourself and run headfirst into a brick wall. I think you should wait until you're married to do that. Would you have any problem with that? Be like, no, Jay, I'm good. I can wait till I'm married to do that because that's gonna hurt. I'm not gonna like it. It's probably gonna deform my face. You know, I mean, like, but that's not what I'm saying, right? I'm saying wait till you're married to do something that's awesome, that feels good, and all of those things. But this is his design. This is God's design. God intended it to feel good, all right? there is a part of the female genitalia that is made specifically for pleasure in sex. Straight up, that's the only thing it's for. You don't pee from it. You don't get radio stations from it. It doesn't help in childbirth, okay? It doesn't help with digestion. Like, that's the only thing it's for. God designed it that it would be pleasurable. God wanted sex to be pleasurable and to feel good. You think, let me take it to the next level here a little bit. Let me show you some verses that prove this. Proverbs 5:19, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. There's no other way to read through that, right? God's saying, hey, man, enjoy your wife, you know? Now, there's a book called Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, and it's the Bible's most metaphorical and explicit book on sexuality. And I have no doubt that after reading it, you are going to discard any notion that sex within marriage was designed by God to be dull or boring. I highly doubt that you're going to think that after seeing this. And you're probably going to be like, what? When you see some of these things. So take a look. Song of Songs gives us great liberty to sexual freedom and the full use of all five senses. Now take a look through these, all right? And we can look these up if you want, but I'm not going to go through it right now. But let me just tell you that this is what's being talked about through it, right? So you got kissing, oral, manual stimulation. I know some of these words for it are weird. I get that. Petting, I don't understand quite that, but I don't know what else to call it. I've not like gone up to Val and like pet her head like she's a dog or whatever. That's not what that is. But that's, I don't know. Anyway, but you've got oral, you've got striptease, you've got new places, positions, etc., including outdoors. I mean, look, I'm just saying, like, you can chuckle and all that stuff, but you tell me if this seems boring to you. Does this seem like a boring sex life? Right? I hope it doesn't. Some of you are like, good grief, I need to read the Bible a little bit more. I am ready to go home and read all of that book. Yeah, I mean, so yeah, God created sex to feel good. It's not supposed to not feel good, but unfortunately we've, at least especially within the Christian circles in some ways, it's been made to look at as like this dirty, ugly, like thing that like, it, ew, you know, and all that. Like, no, you know why it feels good? Because God made it feel good. It's supposed to feel good, y'all. And it does. Number three, connection. Bringing two closer together. God actually designed our bodies to release oxytocin during sex, which is commonly called the bonding hormone. And so his plan is this loving commitment of people together, to come together. And that this intimacy that you have would be like sealed and resealed every time. Through this, it's not dirty to talk about sex when you're talking about it God's way. He designed it. He wants it to be pleasurable, connecting, producing children, okay? He could have made it terrible. He could have made it terrible. He could have made procreation like horrible. Probably wouldn't be as many of you here. But God loves us and his love and his goodness and the things that he created that are good. Let's even go back just for a second to what we talked about in that series on the earth, right? It's Genesis history, and we talked about how God created the earth a particular way, and when God looked at it, and when God looked at the earth and he looked at his creation, he said it was what? It was good. And what ruined the earth? Sin. God created sex. And what ruined sex? Sin. Exactly. You're seeing a theme here. God creates something, makes it awesome and perfect. We screw it up. That's the perversion. That's exactly what I'm talking about. He came up with an awesome, powerful, pleasurable plan for your sex life. That's number three, is the connection that you have there. Number four, this is gonna seem a weird one, glorification. You know what another word for glorification is? Worship. Worship. Glorification or worship, and you're like, okay, hang on. Because we just did worship with some songs. So is worship changing next week? No. No. No, it's not. Not from a musical standpoint, okay? Here's the deal. Here's what I mean by this, okay? Here's what I mean by this. When you live, is worship just music? No. A lot of times we think worship is just music because we call it worship. We call it praise and worship. But worship, the word worship, is so much bigger, so much broader than music. I love music. I love worship as we do it musically here, giving praise to God in that respect. But that is such a minute part of my overall worship to God in terms of who I am as a person. It's definitely a piece of it. It's a language in which I can speak to the Lord, that I can give him praise. But you know what another way is? In the way that I live. In the way that I live and in living as God intends is an act of worship. Did you ever think about it that way? Living in such a way that God intends you to live is an act of worship to him. If you love him and if you follow him and you worship him, that worship is more than just, are you singing the songs and raising your hand if somebody's looking? It's how you live. It's the way in which you live. Living as God intends is an act of worship. And letting your sex life be the way God intends is an act of worship. Number five is unification. So two becoming one. Two becoming one. And what I mean by that is different than the connection. What I mean by that is things like this oneness factor that happens when you have sex with someone that never goes away. You've got these sexual ghosts, these invisible scars that just remain. You go to, you know, years from now, you'll go to a 30-year class reunion, but you won't want to go, maybe because you know you're going to run into this person that you had sex with, and you still, you know, it's still like weird. Why is that? Because it's not just a handshake. Because it's not just that. Because there's this unification that happens between two people because it was intended to be for life. It was intended to unify you together. And you know that it's going to be weird if you run into that person when you go. I have full, I can tell you that from experience, okay? I can tell you that from experience. Living God's way, I wish I would have decided to trust God instead of living my way in that particular area. What you need to do, all of you need to decide to trust God to help you win this battle, because you better believe that this is a battle. The battle for morality, Satan knows if he can win there, that opens the door to so many other areas that he can win and defeat you in your life if he can win in the area of morality and sex. It is difficult. It is difficult because we're sexual beings. We have desires. We have sexual desires, and we're forced to make choices. But loving God means keeping his commandments. And that's really not difficult. And you're like, hold on, Jay, what are you talking about? What do you mean that's not difficult? What is that supposed to mean? That following God isn't difficult if you really, really love him. That's what I mean. If you really, really love God, following God is not difficult. And let me explain what I'm talking about, because some of you are like, okay, Jay, I love God, but I'm having a hard time with this particular one, or maybe with another area of your life. I love him, but man, I'm struggling here. And I get that. I do. But let me put it to you this way. Let me give you an example. Let's say that Val and my kids are right here. Let's say that I'm standing here and Val and my kids are right here, and I'm totally in love with my family, just to be clear for everyone. I love my wife more than anybody. I think she's the hottest thing in the world, and I love her to death. I love my kids more than I can even explain. I would do anything for my family. I would do anything for my family. And like I said, I'm totally into my wife. I'm totally into my wife. She's awesome. But let's say then on the other side here, some amazingly beautiful, hot, naked chick is standing like right here. And she's like, Jay, I want to have sex with you. And so I'm standing here And I'm standing here in the middle, and I look at this totally, like, top to bottom, tat-out, hot babe that wants to have sex with me. And then over here is my wife and my kids, who I love and I'm into more than anything. And I look at my kids, and they're like, Dad, if you do this, I will never talk to you again. Is that a tough choice for me? No, not even close. Not even close. The decision is not difficult at all because I'm totally in love with my family. It wouldn't even take me a second to make a decision. That's what I'm talking about. That's what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying that if you are totally in love with God, then making a decision to follow his ways should not be that difficult. It is, though, sometimes because of what sexuality can do to us because we don't have a full understanding. Hopefully you guys all do tonight, but maybe we didn't have a full understanding of exactly what God created sex for. But look at this verse in 1 John 5. It says, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Another way of saying that, not burdensome, are not heavy, are not tough, are not difficult. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Some of you guys live, I guess, as a stumbler. And you live there as a stumbler because, quite honestly, you don't trust God. Because you don't trust him, and you don't trust that God's way is the right way. I didn't. I didn't trust that God's way was the right way because I wanted to get mine. I knew what I wanted to get. And I was blinded by this because I didn't love God as much as maybe I said I did. Some of you are in that spot. Some of you stumble all the time. You don't defeat the evil that's around you. You give in to peer pressure. You go to the parties. You do the things that you don't want to do because you don't trust God enough. You don't trust him. You don't believe what he said when he said, I've come to give you life and give it to you to the fullest. You don't really believe that. Because if you did, your actions would show that. And I know that's kind of a dogmatic statement and an overall kind of big statement. And it's not quite that simple all the time. I get that. But at its core, at its essence, that doesn't mean that I'm wrong. Here's the deal. Here's the connection point for the night. Hopefully that you're seeing. Is that God is not down on sex. He is up on life. God is putting these things in place for you and laying out his plan for sex for you, not because he is down on life, not because he's a party pooper. God is not a killjoy. He knows what kills relationships. And next week, we're going to be talking about sex and relationships. But God knows what kills relationships. He doesn't want you to not have fun. That's not what God wants. He wants you to live life to the absolute fullest and best that you can. And that's why he puts these things in place. That's why he tells you, do things this way. Trust me, it'll be better. Trust me, it'll be better. I know it sucks to wait. I get it. It does, but you know why it does? Because God created it to be so awesome and so amazing. And if you do, it's going to be so much better. Waiting is a powerful way to honor God with your life. You really want to honor God with your life? You want to sit here and say, yeah, I love God. I am a follower of Jesus and I love him. Honor God with your life, with the way that you live it. A life that's committed to God's way is not going to lack fullness. I promise you will be blessed in that regard. And I'm not saying you need to go make a virginity pledge tonight or an abstinence pledge or put on a ring or whatever that thing is. I think it's much deeper than that. Not that there's anything wrong with those things, but I think this needs to go much deeper to the core of who you are, not just a ring that you throw on your finger or whatever. Waiting is the most powerful way to say I love you to your future spouse. We're going to talk more about that next week as well. So I hope this has opened your eyes a little bit and that you're actually able to see God and see God's plan for sex in the way that it was meant to be. Can we all bow our heads? Maybe you need to make a commitment to God tonight. Maybe you need to decide to trust him completely. I hope that what you haven't heard me say is that if you haven't waited till you were married, that means God doesn't love you, because that's not true at all. I hope you haven't heard me say that if you made a mistake or you're struggling in this area, that you're the worst, because that's not true at all. Maybe you just didn't have a full understanding of what God really wants for you in your life when it comes to sex. Maybe you need to make a commitment to the Lord tonight that goes beyond just sex. Maybe you just need to trust him fully and completely with your life. Because in all honesty, guys, this is bigger than just sex. It's way deeper than that. It goes way deeper than that. God has a plan. He's got a purpose. He's got a reason. And trust me, he wants sex to be awesome for you. He created it to be awesome. But he also created it to be awesome in a certain way. And now you know why. Jesus, I love you, Lord, and I thank you for the attentiveness of these students tonight. I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for your love and for your forgiveness and your mercy and your grace. And God, I thank you that you love us no matter what. Lord, that there is forgiveness for every sin that we've done. This isn't the worst or the best or however we want to try to categorize it, God. We are all broken. We all fall short. We all need you. We all need a Savior. None of us in here have done everything right. Lord, I'm so thankful that you let us start fresh each and every day. As your word says, your mercies are new every morning. And God, every day I'm reminded how much more I need you. And Lord, in this area of sex, God, I pray that these students would make a commitment to you tonight. God, to decide to trust you completely in this area, because it is so important. Decisions that we make now, decisions that are made now in their lives when it comes to sex, can affect them for the rest of their lives. Can have an impact, for better, for worse, for the rest of their lives. God, it's that important. As you said, nothing so clearly affects the body as this does. So Lord, I pray for protection over these students. I pray that you would guard their heart. Help them to do that as well, and to rely on you, to guard their heart. Pray that maybe from this night forward, they can make better decisions. They can make good decisions. They could maybe recommit to waiting until they're married. Lord, it's never too late to make that commitment. And to decide to, from this day on, to move forward living in the light of you and living in your way. So God, I pray that every single one of us would do that. We could worship you with our life and the way that we live. God, I love you. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.